This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish up Acts chapter 18 and begin chapter 19. We're also, Lord willing, going to finish up Paul's second missionary journey this morning and dive right into the third missionary journey. So I'll give you just a moment to turn to Acts chapter 18. You remember that last week when we left off, Paul is in the city of Corinth, and there are some of the Jews have gotten saved there in the synagogue, including the chief ruler of the synagogue. But the rest of the Jews are trying to cause problems for them there, even with the Gentiles in the city of Corinth. So they've dragged Paul before the judgment seat for the local magistrate, Gallio, there to basically to pronounce judgment against Paul. But this Gentile ruler wanted nothing to do with hearing this issue that he viewed as frivolous, a matter that was just between the Jews and the Jews. He did not want to deal with this issue because it had nothing to do, as far as he could tell, with any violation of Roman law. And he was, quite honestly, a little perturbed by the fact that the Jewish leaders were bringing this case to him, trying to force him to get involved in one of their matters. Remember, we read just a little earlier in chapter 18 that the Jews had already been driven out of not only the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, but all of Italy, because the emperors didn't want to deal with the Jews. And now here we are, this local magistrate in Corinth, he undoubtedly viewed this as more of the same thing, Jews causing problems. He didn't want anything to deal with it. So look back where we left off. We'll read verse 14, even though we've already covered it last week as we continue this morning. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. That is, he literally had them driven out of the court area. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So they literally beat the head of the leader of the synagogue, the new ruler of the synagogue for the Jews. They beat him and drove all the Jews out of the judgment area there, this open court area. Verse 18 is where we pick up with new material today. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So now we see in verse 18, he stays there in Corinth for a while. He actually has a little bit of protection while he stays there, because there's no chance the Jews are going to try to bring him back before the civil magistrate after the they were received the way they were by Gallio the first time. So he stays there in Corinth for a while, and then he leaves there. Now he's leaving Greece, and he's going to head back to Jerusalem, and he's going to wrap up the second missionary journey. It says at the end of the verse, though, that first of all, he took with him Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, they were Jews, a husband and wife that had been some of the Jews that were forced to leave Italy when the Caesar kicked them out. They had come and settled in Corinth, and that's where they were living and making tents, which was their business when Paul encountered them and met them personally in Corinth. They end up, they travel with him when he leaves Corinth. Now, the Bible says he had shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Cenchrea is another city that's very, very near Corinth. It's right on the coast. And apparently they traveled to Cenchrea and then they set sail to return to Jerusalem. The Bible says he had shorn his head, for he had a vow. The Bible doesn't tell us what the vow is that the Apostle Paul made, but apparently this was some significant spiritual vow that he had made between him and God. It was private enough, personal enough, that we don't even have it recorded. Dr. Luke may not have even known himself what the vow was. It was just something between Paul and the Lord. But it was serious enough to Paul that Paul, in wanting to show God his sincerity, he had shaved his head bald. And that was one of the ways that the Jews and other peoples in the ancient world would show their sincerity to their god or gods, depending on who it was, when they would make a vow to God or false gods, to sometimes shave their head. It was very similar to what the Bible teaches about prayer and fasting in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll remember a number of stories where people were fasting for particular reasons. Not talking about fasting because they needed to lose weight, like most Americans use as their reason for fasting, but spiritual fasting, which is biblical. We remember, I guess, the story of Esther sticks out in my mind more than the others in the Old Testament, where they were praying and asking God to do a certain thing for them in their lives. And in order to show God the sincerity of their heart and that they were trusting Him to answer their prayer and to acknowledge that no one else could answer their prayer but God, they would fast. And there are different kinds of fasts. Maybe sometime soon I'll teach on that, either on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night perhaps. But in conjunction with fasting in the Bible, it was not unusual that they would take their normal clothes off and put on what was called sackcloth, which was really amounts to not much more than a burlap bag. You know what burlap feels like. You can imagine sitting or walking around wearing burlap all day. That would be itchy, scratchy, not comfortable whatsoever. But the purpose of it was to demonstrate their dependence upon God and their needing God to answer a certain prayer. Well, this is not Paul asking God for anything as far as we know, but it's that he made a vow to God. A vow is a promise. So he made some promise to God, and to remind himself of it and to let God know how serious about it was, whatever the promise was he made to God, he shaved his head. And the Bible doesn't tell us we have to do that when we make promises or vows to God. But it was important enough to Paul that he chose to do that. The Bible doesn't teach that when we make a promise or a vow to God that we have to shave our heads, but the Bible is pretty plain that when we make a vow to God, we are supposed to keep that vow. In fact, the Bible says better is it to not make a vow at all than to make a vow and not keep it. God is a good record keeper. He's a good bookkeeper. We know that from reading the book of Revelation and the books that are going to be opened at the end times. And when we make a vow to God, we ought to take it seriously. The Bible makes it clear that if you make a vow, don't take it lightly. So either don't make the vow or keep it if you make a vow to God. God takes vows seriously. Verse 19. And he, that is Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he is on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, this is the map of Greece. I'm about to erase it from the whiteboard. But remember when they crossed over into Europe, into Greece, They started here in Macedonia, went to Philippi, then Berea. They worked their way southward through the Greek peninsula, went to Athens, and then to Corinth, then to Cenchrea, and then they left Greece. Now, I'm about to erase this map. Are there any questions about the places that they went here in Greece before I erase this map and quickly try to draw one you're familiar with? All right, I see no hands. So as I erase it, let's talk about where Paul is going and what he's doing in the verse that we just read. The verse that we just read tells us that the Apostle Paul and those that were traveling with him left where they had been over here in Greece. Here's Cyprus. Here's Asia. In the Bible, it's called Asia. We know it as Asia Minor from history, or Turkey. Here's, of course, Egypt down here, the Nile River. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. It was from what city that Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey had started? From what city had they started their journey?
I know it's up there at the top, but I don't know where it's going.
Well, it's right about here. It's in Syria. It's in Syria. Antioch is correct. That's right. So this is where the church was that was the sending church. They had started both the first and missionary journeys in Antioch. Now, down here is Jerusalem. And, of course, that's where Paul is heading. But he's got to get there. So the verse that we just read said that after leaving Greece, Paul first came to Ephesus. Now, I don't have this exactly where it needs to be up here in Asia Minor, but he's heading back to Jerusalem, but he's going to stop off at Asia Minor and head up to Ephesus before he goes back to Jerusalem. So Ephesus, the Bible says he goes there. Priscilla and Aquila are with him, and they stay there for a time. It says that he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he's in Ephesus. He's gone into the synagogue, same as he's done in every city we've seen before, trying to, number one, convince them that the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament had to die and rise again, and that, number two, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one, that he fulfilled all the prophecies. He is the Messiah. Verse 20. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So they tried to get him to stay a little longer. He said, no, I'm sorry. I've got somewhere I've got to be. I've got to go. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So, Mary, he said the same thing your daddy told you to always say. He said, I'll see you again, Lord willing.
Yeah.
He's not presuming he would see them again, but he's hoping to see them again. But he said, I want to be in Jerusalem. I need to be in Jerusalem for the feast that's upcoming. Verse 22 says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So we have a little more information here in verse 22. Verse 22 ends the second missionary journey. So he leaves Ephesus and sails on down to the coast of what is today Israel, to that city that we've seen before on the coast, Caesarea. And if I misspelled it, don't hold that against the preacher. So here we are. He lands in Caesarea. He goes down to Jerusalem. Now, Caesarea was that port city that had been built by the Romans specifically because they needed a port to be their major hub of providing supplies for the Roman soldiers that were stationed in the province. So the Romans had literally built a city almost from nothing, from the ground up, their port city of Caesarea. We know that he went down to Jerusalem, even though in verse 22, it doesn't really mention the city of Jerusalem. But we know that, first of all, because he had just told them in Ephesus, the reason he had to leave is because he wanted to keep the feast in Jerusalem. But we also know that because of the wording that's used at the end of verse 22. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up. Now you might say, well, if he was going up, it's because he was going north to Antioch. That's not what it's meaning when it says he went up. Because look what it says at verse 22, the end of verse 22. And saluted the church. He went down to Antioch. So he went somewhere between Caesarea and Antioch. And wherever it was that he went up to that place, and then he went down to Antioch. This down is not talking about north and south like we always think of. We've talked about this before. What was the place he went to, and why did he say he went up and he went down? Brother Alex?
You always go up to Jerusalem, and anywhere else you go to is down.
That's exactly right. Alex got it right. We've talked about it before. When it says he went up, that's the phrasing that's always used about going to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. Even if you're going south to get there, you're still going up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. It's on Mount Zion. But also because it's the city of God, and you never go down to the city of God. It's always up spiritually. And then when he left there, it says, and then he went down to Antioch. So then he continued to Antioch, which is north on the map, but it's going down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So he, in verse 22, he and Silas have finished the second missionary journey. Notice, just as we've talked about before when we started Paul's missionary journeys back in Acts chapter 13, Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts established the biblical pattern for us of biblical missions. Paul left the city of Antioch when he started the missionary journey. It's his sending church. And so he, as is appropriate, finishes his missionary journey by returning to Antioch. He returns to Antioch, first of all, because it's his home church, but also he returns there because it is the missionary's obligation to report to their supporting churches. That's one of the reasons that as independent Baptists, we do missions the way we do them. Having grown up in a Southern Baptist church, myself as a boy, I've told you before, I went my entire life as a boy from the time I was born until I was in 11th grade, going to a Southern Baptist church that sent off money every month to the cooperative program, but I never saw a real live missionary. But the biblical pattern of missions is that when missionaries come home from the field, they're supposed to get around to their supporting churches and report on the work that was done on the field. And that's what Paul did. He stopped off at the church in Jerusalem, and then he went on to his sending church there in Antioch and undoubtedly gave them a report of all God had done, just like he did at the end of his first missionary journey. So I say again, that's one of the reasons we do things the way we do as an independent Baptist church. The missionary families that we support monthly as part of our missions program, when they're home on furlough for usually 6 months to a year, before they go back to the field, they'll get around to their supporting churches And they'll come and report here and let us know an update on what they did on the field for the last several years that they were there before they go back to the field. So this is the biblical pattern for missions. It's the New Testament pattern, and it's why we do things the way we do them here. Look at verse 23 now. Verse 23, we don't really have any in between the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey. In verse 23, it immediately goes into a description of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It says, and after he had spent some time there, there's his furlough in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, where is Galatia and where is Phrygia? Anybody remember? Galatia and Phrygia are both regions up here in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Those are the regions where Paul had already established a number of churches on the first and second missionary journeys. So he goes back there on the third missionary journey, and he's visiting the churches he's already planted. He's making sure that, first of all, they're still meeting. He's making sure that the pastors are doing what they're supposed to do. He's making sure that the churches are encouraged and that they don't fizzle out, that they are strengthened and they continue to do the work of the Lord. So he's basically going back to some churches he's already planted as he begins the third missionary journey. Look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, we're about to see some things happen in the city of Ephesus, but we've got what in a movie would be kind of a TR, one of those scenes where they go back in time and then we're going to come back to the main story. Paul is not yet in Ephesus, but Dr. Luke is telling us about something that happens in the city of Ephesus before Paul gets back there. Now, who has he already left back there in Ephesus? Who did he leave? We saw just a few verses back. He left a couple of people in Ephesus.
The couple that make the tents?
Priscilla and Aquila. That's right. So they're there in Ephesus, even though he's gone on to Jerusalem and Antioch, and now he's making his way back towards Ephesus. But before he gets back to Ephesus, we have this story of something that happens there, where Priscilla and Aquila still are with the church. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So here we have the introduction of a man whose name is mentioned several times in the New Testament. There's nothing in the Bible that's said about this man but good stuff. His name is Apollos. Now, it's almost ironic that God would use a man named Apollos as one of his preachers. Because Apollos is simply he's named after the god Apollo, the Greek god. Who is Apollo? Well, he's one of the chief gods of the Greeks. He's one of the more famous ones. And so here's a man who's a Jew, but his parents had given him a Greek name, and they had named him after one of the Greek gods. I don't know what that says about his parents or why they named him this, but this would have been fairly unusual for a Jew with Jewish parents to be named after a Greek god. Normally the Jews would give their child a Jewish name, or even if they gave him a Greek name, which wasn't totally unusual in this day and time, since it's the whole Roman Empire speaks the Greek language. It's the classical language of the empire. It still would have been unusual for Jewish parents to name their son after a Greek god. But that's what they had named him. His name is Apollos. We see that. We also see, number two, he's born in Alexandria. Now, where is Alexandria on the map? Anybody know? TR, where's the ancient city of Alexandria located? That's right. It's down here in Egypt.
There are actually multiple of them, but that's where the longest standing one is.
All right. TR got it right. The city of Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great, who built the city. And TR is also right that Alexander the Great, when he conquered the ancient world, he built a bunch of cities and named them after himself in a lot of different places. But the most famous and the one that's mentioned here is the one down here in Egypt. The city of Alexandria became known as the educational center of the ancient world after Alexander the Great built the city. TR, what else did he build in the city of Alexandria? A library, that's right. It came to be known as the Great Library. And Alexander the Great, before he died, he had all the famous writings of all the people he had conquered collected and sent to this big library that was in Alexandria, Egypt. This ancient library housed all the wisdom of the ancient world, it is said. Tragically, at some point in ancient times, it burned to the ground and almost everything there was destroyed. We have no idea to this day what all was located in there as far as written records from the ancient world. A lot of ancient history, I'm sure, was lost when it burned to the ground. But the city of Alexandria, since the time of Alexander the Great, some 400 years before this, had been known as a center of learning. So this man is a Jew. He's named after a Greek god. He's born in the most educated culture of the Roman Empire. And it says he was an eloquent man. When it says eloquent, what does the word eloquent mean? What's he good at if he's eloquent? He's good at TR?
He's good at rhetoric and public speaking.
That's right. He's good at rhetoric or public speaking. So he's eloquent. That means he's good at speaking. He's good at speaking, and it says mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. This is a Jewish man who is very educated, very eloquent, very knowledgeable of the Scriptures, and he is a Jew. Now, we're about to find out that he's not yet a believer in Jesus because he doesn't know about Jesus. This is still close enough in time to the crucifixion that there are still Jews throughout the empire that still don't know about this man Jesus that some say was the Messiah. He's a Jew. He's a good Jew. But he doesn't know that Jesus came and was crucified in Jerusalem and who he was and that he in fact was the Messiah. He's just a good Jew at this point in Judaism. Verse 25. This man, talking about Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So it tells us here he was a believer. He's a believer in the Lord. He is a devout Jew, but he doesn't yet know about Jesus. All he knows about are the things of the Old Testament and the preaching of John. Now when it says the preaching of John and the baptism of John, which John are we talking about?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Remember what John the Baptist preached. He preached, make straight the way. prepare your hearts for one that is greater than I is coming after me. One whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloosen, he said. John the Baptist had been preaching the message of repent. Get your heart right. Get your life cleaned up. Because the Messiah is coming. That's the message that John the Baptist had been preaching. He had been preaching that Jews needed to get back to God. They needed to get their hearts right with God. Because someone greater than me is coming. But of course we know John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. And so the only thing that Apollos knew at this point, he had grown up a Jew, a good Jew, a devout Jew that was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law and the prophets that we have in our Old Testament. He was a devout worshiper of God. But the only thing he knew was up to John the Baptist. And he had heard of the preaching of John the Baptist. And he had heard the preaching of repent, get your life cleaned up, because one greater than I is coming. John said he was the voice as of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way. But that's all that Apollos knew. He didn't know that Jesus had come right after that. And he didn't know anything about Jesus, who he was. At least he didn't know that he was the Messiah. So, let's see what happens with Apollos. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, remember, he's a disciple of John the Baptist. I don't know that he ever met John the Baptist in person. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he knew what John the Baptist had been preaching, the message of repent, get your life cleaned up, get ready, God is sending someone else. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So, here's this very eloquent, devout Jew who begins teaching in the synagogue there in Ephesus. Remember, as we've said before, the Jews would allow any traveling rabbi or teacher to teach in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila are there because they're trying to make converts of the Jews that are in the synagogue there in Ephesus. When they hear this new traveling rabbi, Apollos, teaching and preaching on the message of John the Baptist, they pull him off to the side and say, listen, we're very touched. We're very moved by your teaching. You're exactly right. But did you know that the one that John the Baptist was talking about has come? And I'm sure this was news to Apollos. Remember, this is a day and time where news didn't just travel that fast like light. Because there was no internet, there was no television, there was no radio. And word had not reached him about Jesus. And he was eager to hear, who is this person you're saying that has come that you're saying is the Messiah? Because that's what they were telling him. The Messiah he was preaching about has come. So they pull him to the side. He's eager to hear. It says, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What do you reckon it was they shared with him that was the way of God they expounded more perfectly? What did they tell him that he didn't already know? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. They went through the same two-step process that they had learned from the Apostle Paul that he had been using in every synagogue he went to. Number one, that the Messiah that is to come had to die for our sins and be raised again. And then number two, they had to convince him out of the Old Testament scriptures he knew so well that Jesus, to the T, fulfilled every single prophecy that was prophesied of the coming Messiah. that Jesus is He. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. After he hears, he gets saved. I mean, he already believed in God and was serving God the best he knew how, but he'd not yet heard about Jesus. When someone is sincerely seeking God and they hear about Jesus, what do they always do? They always get saved. They always believe on Him. If they're sincerely seeking after God and they hear the gospel, they're always going to get saved. You say, preacher, what about those people that they're sincere in their worship of God, but they worship Buddha or Allah or whatever they worship? Well, they might sincerely be seeking after God, but if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and their heart is sincerely seeking after God, when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to get saved. They're going to recognize it as the truth because the Spirit of God is trying to draw them to Himself. And if they recognize it as the truth, they will get saved. That's what happened to Apollos. And he said, listen, I've got to go preach. I've got to go tell some other folks the wonderful news that the Messiah has come. So he's going to go back to Achaia. Achaia is that very southern part of Greece below Corinth that we saw on the map that I already erased. It's down there where Sparta is. Corinth is at the top part of Achaia. It's that little southern part of the Greek peninsula. He said, I'm going back there. He was going back to Corinth, and he was going to those other cities in Achaia and preach the gospel. So Priscilla and Aquila, they write him a letter to take with him so that when he gets to Corinth, the church there at Corinth, where they had been with the Apostle Paul, the people there in the church will know to receive Apollos because he's got their stamp of approval that he's sincere and he's genuinely wanting to serve God. So he goes back to Corinth and ministers there. Look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This Apollos fella, boy, he's not bashful about preaching and talking about Jesus. He not only went into the synagogue to try to win some more people to Christ there, but he's going into the same synagogue where they threw Paul out, said, don't come back. The same synagogue where the Jewish ruler had dragged Paul before Gallio, the civil magistrate. He goes back there and he begins to debate the Jews publicly that Jesus is the Christ. Boy, what a mighty bold testimony that is that Apollos has. Well, that ends chapter 18. We haven't seen where Paul is going next. He's beginning that third missionary journey, but he hasn't gotten back to Ephesus. In chapter 19, he's going to get back to Ephesus, and there are some very interesting things that happen there. Our time is up for today, but I just want to tell you, you don't want to miss the Bible study in Acts chapter 19. Because part of what happens in Acts chapter 19 involves the worship of Mystery Babylon that was going on in the city of Ephesus and how Paul deals with this worship of Mystery Babylon. If you were in our study we've done before on Mystery Babylon from the Tower of Babel and Ancient Babel, you don't want to miss this. You're going to get some new information you don't already know. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to be bold in our witness, just as Apollos was when he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that in our own lives, not only by the way we live, but by the words we say. Lord, help us not to be timid or bashful about talking and giving the gospel with our mouth. Lord, help us to be good soul winners for you. I pray that you'd use this lesson. May it strengthen and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.